My text is in the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the third chapter and verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. In this book in the Old Testament, there are many remarkable verses. It's a strange book to read. We've looked at it many times over the years. Running through it, I suppose we could say it has a kind of a philosophy of despair and of apathy, and would fit probably every age, but I should imagine that it fits our age most particularly, because all around us we have this feeling of despair. People have given up their trust in things that they once trusted in, and a spirit of despair, or another way of putting it is that they no longer care, and not to care is very close to being despairing. You find that running through this book. And as King Solomon wrote it, you remember he asked God for a gift. He was given a choice. And that which he chose was this: a wise and an understanding heart. And if ever there was evidence of a wise and an understanding heart, it is to be found in the pages of this book. He understands the way we think. He understands how we half hope. He understands how we become discouraged and we despair. And the word that often recurs here is vanity, or uselessness, or hopelessness, or no point. Like we would say in our modern language, we'd say, what's a point? What's a purpose? I don't see why I should. And that is a recurring phrase through this book. Now I say, well, why write a book like that? Yet it is a book that appeals to us. It appeals to us because we have a common ground there. For those who are outside the grace or state of grace tonight and don't know Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they would understand a great deal of this book and say, I understand it. It speaks to me. And oftentimes to the believer, there are times too then when we can become a little low. And the understanding in this book speaks to our hearts. But it isn't altogether like that. Every now and again, there is a window, and a shaft of light comes through that window. And it's as if that shaft of light came from the New Testament. It comes from heaven, but as if it came from the New Testament. Now then, the chapter that I have, we'll be looking at it for a moment, but think of my text again. I know. In the midst of all the things he is speaking of in this chapter, he says, I know. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it, that men should fear him. And every now and again you get these positive notes being struck very, very clearly in this book. And that leads us then, as if we were led through a passage, if you like, or a shaft, whichever you prefer, into the wonder and the clarity of the New Testament. In our lives, I wonder how we often feel. Now, as preparing, a piece of music came to my mind, and it has a provocative title. It's called the Unfinished Symphony. You'll all have heard of it. And I've often wondered when I've heard it played, and it is very beautiful. I've often wondered how many musicians on the choir now said, well, I'll finish it. I know exactly how this musician felt. I've studied all his works and I understand his feeling, and I'll finish it. And I'm sure there have been many, many efforts at finishing, that is on the slide, the unfinished symphony. It's like a story, and you get into the exciting part and you say, I'm not telling you anymore. It's tantalizing. It's provocative. But there is a piece of music called the unfinished symphony. But in a way, you know, it's the title for our lives. We start things and we don't finish them. And there are two ways we can look at this. Many of us here might be guilty of starting things with great enthusiasm and buying all the things that are necessary for a new hobby, whatever it may be. And then ere long, when we find that we have to put a great deal of work into it, our enthusiasm wanes, and we seem to speak less about it. We regret we spent so much regarding the equipment, and it is another unfinished symphony lying somewhere in the archives of the home. There's another way we don't finish things. Sometimes we do, in a way, finish a thing. But have you heard people say like this? Now, look at this piece of work. It's all right. But look at the finish on this one. Even when we do come to some kind of completion of a thing, you can never say that in this life the human being is able to say that I have lived a life, look at it, a great life, a wonderful life, and look at the finish on it. We are like unfinished symphonies. We make an effort, but we never seem to finish, or we never seem to have the finish that there ought to be there. That's the feeling of this book. And that's the feeling of many of us too. Most of us, all of us, probably at one time or another. But here he says, when God comes in, he can begin a melody in your heart which will be complete. He can paint a portrait in your heart which will be perfect. He can live a life in you which will be acceptable in the sight of God. And you will not be an unfinished symphony, but a finished work of grace. So he's saying here, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Now, I'll use other verses. Remember this one in the Philippian epistle, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that's by way of introduction for what I have for you tonight. The desire of my heart then, obviously, is this, that all of us, by the grace of God, might be in that happy state where we are able to say, despite all our failings and our misery and our whatever it may be, one thing I know, that I have believed in him. Is that true of you? And test it. Now, we sang with great enthusiasm, and so we should if it was true in our experience, a hymn a few moments ago, and you said these words and I said them with you. But did somebody say them who shouldn't as yet? Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay, fully absolved to thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. That's the issue. That there will be a day when there will be a complete assessment of what we are. Is there a work of grace in your heart that you may see glory and that you'll be able to say that without being presumptuous, yet you'll have a boldness which is a holy boldness, a humble boldness, yet bold in Christ, fully absolved of our sin. What would be your lot? If you want to be helped tonight, then I trust by the grace of God that this message will help. I'm going to use many parts of this chapter, not quote all the verses. There will be too many to quote in one message, but sufficient for us to see the theme of things. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is the power of God, God's sovereignty, his great overall ability over the affairs of men and women, the overall sovereignty of God. Now then, the beginning of the chapter is like this. Listen to there is a beauty in the words as well. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And so it goes on through all the experiences of life. Time for this and a time for the other. And we know it to be so. And then it comes to this conclusion in verse 10. And here is Solomon now speaking in the wisdom and the understanding that God has given him. I have seen the travail, the labor, the work, the effort, the endeavor. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. This endless involvement, a time for this and a time for that and a time for something else. And today I am miserable, tomorrow I am happy, today I am busy, tomorrow I am not so busy, today I do this, tomorrow I do the other thing. And so we are caught in this great wheel of time with all its sections of events and things, and we are caught in this endless cycle of time. And it is a troublesome thing. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Time is a strange thing. Here we are tonight. Recently, they have been making a great deal, or rather giving a great deal of attention to events of 40 years ago. And on the media, they have been presenting news given quite seriously, as if it were given now, but the news of 40 years ago. And apparently there's an exhibition as well where we can see various things on display that would be things that would prod the memories of many of us of that time. It was a time of the beginning of a world war. 1939, a time of ration books and dockets and all sorts of terms. I forget them now. There was an item, I forget the kind of coupon you had for bread. And then there was a special kind of coupon you had for buying clothes and material, and a special kind of your ration book for bread and for sugar and for butter, so many ounces per person, and so on. And showing some of the things that we did, and the various things we did at that time, and how it sought to make butter go much more than it was, and the way that we did it. I can remember that you added milk. And that you just beat it and beat it and beat it and shook it and all sorts of things, and it seemed to be more of it. And how to make some kind of chocolate out of condensed milk and cocoa, and I don't know what. And you can remember these things. And then it talked of people, and we were hanging on their words. So-and-so said this in Germany and in Italy and here in these islands. And names that I'd long forgotten as well. And suddenly you remembered them. And how the newsmen would give their names as an identity. Here is the news, and so-and-so is reading the news as well. That was in case an intruder might come along and deceive us, because there wasn't a television then, it was a radio, so it was a voice. So the name was given as well. And all sorts of things. 40 years ago. Today, there are other names upon the platform of time. And the curtain rises and falls on countless generations. Today there are names that we feel our very future hangs upon every syllable they say. a time for Russia, a time for Germany, a time for Britain, a time for Greece, a time for Rome, a time for Assyria, a time for Babylon. The endless wheel of time, names long forgotten, names now on the tip of our tongue, and our minds full of the events and the things they may or they may not do. And yet, in 40 years' time, if the Lord tarries, most of these names will be forgotten, and there will be others on the platform of time, and they will be pontificating, and they will be expressing the last word on this and on that. The curtain rises and falls, a time for this, a time for that. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And then we go on in the theme here, in the context that I have, that man has been placed in a situation by God, and God has done something very wonderful in man. He has planted in man eternity, a desire for something greater. He has a hunger and a thirst that an animal can never have. He has a longing for something that sometimes he cannot give words to express it. It is not used as eternity here. The word world is used, but it should be translated eternity. Now listen to it, and yet it's elusive. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful, that's God. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world, eternity, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. For all that, man is a creature in time. He rises and falls, he comes and he goes. He's in God's beautiful creation. He observes the heavens. He sees nature. He enjoys many of the things of God. Eternity is planted in his heart, on his soul, and there is a longing for God, and yet he cannot find him on his own. His heart yearns, and yet it cannot reach. His arms reach out, and yet they cannot embrace. Man here is kept in his place, and he's reminded that he is but a little creature. Where are we? Where do we look for help? And you go to the latest philosopher. You could name plenty. Some outstanding ones, maybe. 10 years ago, I could have named different ones. 10 years before that, I can go a few 10 years back now, sadly. Quite a number of 10 years back, and each time there seems to be a philosopher who will come into the Christian realm and say, this is the way, this is the way. Or it may be that a person might say, well, look at the heavens, or look at the sky, and the astronomer might say like this, and yet you see the philosopher cannot think. That's a big thing to say. Oh, yes, he can think, but the wisdom of man will never understand God. You see, the natural man cannot discern spiritual things. They are spiritually discerned. And so it is, you see, that he cannot think. And so his mind has to be enlightened. Or if we are looking as the astronomer and hope to see God in the stars, we are blind. And so are the astronomers. You can hear them, if you like, on programs. And there they will talk and dismiss God occasionally. I think once I have heard one particular person, he has just mentioned God in passing as an afterthought. But apart from that, he gazes and he gazes. And he looks and he looks. And he describes and he describes a solar system and a galaxy and a universe. And what Venus is doing and what Mars is doing. And Saturn and Jupiter and I don't know what. But blind. But blind. You see, there must be a work of grace God's power not only in his creative abilities, but God's power in his saving power, in his redemptive abilities coming to our hearts, to our inner eye, to our inner ear, to our innermost being, and speaking there so clearly that we are bound to listen. Do you remember this hymn? Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. Then the promise of God, back to Ecclesiastes, for I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that man should fear before him. It's not fashionable to talk of the fear of God, but I hope it will return to the great evangelical faith. That once again that we might learn not only to love God and to rejoice in the Lord, but also to fear him, not with this kind of terror that he is a horrible and a dreadful God, but to fear in this way. After all, my friends, he is God. And little you and little me, here we are. In 40 years' time, who's going to remember me? And who's going to remember you? We're not even going to be mentioned on any news broadcast, are we? Oh, we're not. Who are we? Who are we in this building tonight? We are nothing. And yet the remarkable thing is this, that this great God, the God of the universe, the God of creation and creating, that this God is so great that he can look upon a tiny creature and see the trembling of my heart, the flutter of my thoughts, my hopes, my fears, my aspirations, whatever they may be. And he knows and he understands how great is our God. What he's saying here is this, that when God does something, he does it forever. Now, I quoted a hymn, a verse from Scripture, and we have a hymn as well, if you remember. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Or do you remember these words as we put them to poetry? The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. So if God lays hold upon you, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. So if a work of grace begins in your heart, you may be guaranteed that you'll be in heaven. If a work has truly begun, there is nothing that prevents you, can prevent you from being embraced in the glorious and the celestial arms and city of our God. Because what he does is perfect. What does he do? Now, I could have gone to many, many places in the New Testament. You may think of many others. Doesn't matter, does it really? They can all blend together in the service. The one that I have gone to is in Hebrews, in chapter 13, and verses, around about verse 20. I'm not sure if it's 19 and 20, but those verses there. Listen to these lovely words about the everlasting nature of God's work. Now the God of peace, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now where are we? We are talking about God. Time for this, a time for that. But above time is eternity. And God has planted a taster of eternity in us so that anything that time produces can never really satisfy us unless it came from eternity. And the eternal Son of God came into this world. Now this is the wonderful thing, you see, that if we desire God, then we will find that we can only be satisfied with that divine messenger, that glorious Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He alone can satisfy us. Well, how does it happen? I read to you these words. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Well, we know that unless something happens to us, that there will be many charges against you and against me. That's right. Many charges. We know. We will remember some, perhaps many, and God will know all. Many, many charges. So how can I ever have a hope of being absolved, that I might stand and look and live as I gaze upon God? Then we must come then to the very heart of the gospel, and here it is. The God of peace has made it possible that those who are far away and who are enemies of God might become those who are at peace. And that the God of peace shall be with them. How will you die? Death is a serious thing. It comes to all ages. Is that not so? Death is a serious thing. And if the Lord tarries, we will all have to experience this. The brave, the fearful, the strong, the weak. At an age we do not know, that we do not know, we cannot afford to play with the ways of God. How prepared are you? How ready are you? Search your heart tonight. How ready are we tonight? If we had to stand before this great God, would I be able to say, bold shall I stand? You know, that's a tremendous word. It's a word I'm almost afraid of saying, unless it should be taken for presumption. So long as we bring in it, that it is in Christ that we are bold. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Why, who's going to defend me? Who's going to be my great lawyer? Who's going to be my great advocate? Who's going to speak for me? Well, no one. Unless it happened on earth. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Somebody came from the dead. What had he been? That's great shepherd of the sheep. What else is he here? A very important phrase. You see, he's saying, look at the risen Savior. He has conquered death. Excellent, we might say. He has conquered death. Do we share? Wait a moment. This is a great shepherd of the sheep. Who are the sheep? Wait a moment. Here is a shepherd that cared. Here is a shepherd that loved through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now then, there is no preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ unless the blood is explained. It's no use saying believe the gospel. Men don't know what the gospel is. Yet the blood has to be explained. It is this. That sin is so foul and so obnoxious in the sight of God that you and I, if we will stand before God, that the only reaction that we will have from God is this: depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. Now then, what is it then? What can happen to me? That I come to that intimate place, that I come to that personal place. It is a personal faith in Christ. What happens? I see my shepherd. Where is he? He's on the cross. Why is he there? He's been punished. Who has he been punished for? For me. Is that clear enough? But that's not enough. That's not enough. You see, forgiveness that has cost so much must never be taken lightly. You don't come to the cross and say, oh, all right. Yes, all right. I'll decide for you. All right, right. Yeah, good chap, yes. Oh, no. There must be such a move in your heart and in your soul that you know that there is no other way and no other hope or no other means of pardon other than in his redeeming grace, and that you and I must know that we deserve the worst of hell because we are far from God and we are stained with sin, and we throw ourselves at his feet and ask for his mercy. Yes, of course, we weep with the sorrow of our souls and our hearts, and then we are given grace to repent and to believe, and we are embraced of him as we embrace him. Have you been there? I think. Have you been there? To die is a serious thing. We cannot play with death. We cannot play with God. Have you been there? What God doeth, he doth forever. God doeth it that men might fear him. There will never be another gospel once forever. There will never be another Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. There will never be another penalty once he died on Calvary for our sin. And once we live, and there are times when God draws near to our hearts, we are fools indeed if we turn away. The purpose of God here, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, for God doeth it that men should fear before him. His word is forever. When he condemns, it will be forever. When he banishes those to hell, it will be forever. When he receives the penitent, it is forever. When he forgives, it is forever. When he owns you, it is forever. Has it happened to you? Then if it has, then no man or anything is able to pluck you from the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know that I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man or anyone pluck them out of my hand. Why? What God doeth, it is forever. That's his work. We are the opposite of this. We are fickle and we are weak, and everything is finished or has an unfinished or a poor finish to it. But what he does, the work which his goodness begins and the arm of his strength completes, is forever. Is that yours? Then you can sing that hymn, "Bold shall I stand in that great day." Or listen to this one. Do you remember this verse that you sung? "When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, e'en then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived, hath died for me." Then we can claim our mansions in the sky. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect unto every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Then he does a lovely work in our lives as well. Let me close with this hymn. O Lord, my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens thy wisdom hath ordained. Sun, moon, and stars continue at thy pleasure, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained. Tremendous words. Listen to them. O Lord, my God, I stand and gaze in wonder on the vast heavens thy wisdom hath ordained. Sun, moon, and stars continue in thy pleasure, at thy pleasure, from nothing called, and by thy power sustained. Nailed to a tree, the great Creator suffered when that dread weight of foulest sin he bare. So Satan flees, the Lord of glory triumphs. Nothing can with his mighty love compare. O mighty God, my heart cries out to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Thy praise shall sound throughout eternity. How great thou art. How great thou art. He broke into time. Has he broken into your life? Have you entered into the arena of God's grace? And that you are able to say this. Oh yes, time goes on. A person comes and goes. A nation rises and falls. And I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. What God doeth shall be forever, that men should fear before him. Heaven is forever. Peace is forever. Tears are gone forever. Pain has gone forever. Sorrow has gone forever. Joy has come forever. Bliss has come forever. Rejoicing has come forever. And God shall be there. Where are you? Are you a little unfinished symphony that anybody can guess at the end? Or are you a work of grace, begun and completed by God? Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask thy blessing upon us, ask thee to help us. We ask thee, our Father, to help those who are battling on the brink of faith. We ask thee, O Lord, to help those whose love has grown cold. We ask thee, O Lord, to make clear those who have lost their vision. And help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.